2 Samuel 22, praising the Lord. David was a songwriter, and he wrote a psalm, winds up in the Psalms, the hymn book of the Bible. This is actually Psalm 18, but this is the writing of Psalm 18 in its original context, so it doesn't have any of the directions for the choir director, any hints as to what the tune will be. So it's a praise for God's deliverance. David was the king of Israel, and he had had lots of close calls. God delivered him, and David was not ungrateful, because he realized that he wouldn't have been where he was if it hadn't been for God's grace. He knew he didn't deserve it. He knew he hadn't earned it. And God likes us. I think any father or any mother likes for the children to be grateful. And God is no exception. We're his adopted children, but he wants us to be grateful. And so David, starting in chapter 22, verse 1, said, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So verse 2 says, "And he said," and this sets it up now. This is a psalm written by David, and it's in praise of God's deliverance. Now, poetry to the Hebrews is not some little ditty that you do in an afternoon when you don't have anything better to do. Poetry is more important to them even than it is to us. The things that they put in poetic form are the things that are to be remembered and passed from generation to generation. It's sort of like a previous generation builds a memorial or a monument and puts an inscription on it. This is important stuff for that generation, but they want it to be passed down and remembered. Okay? Now, Hebrew poetry is not, we think of poetry and it rhymes at the end. You know, Mary had a little lamb she tied into this heater, and every time it turned around, it burned a little cedar. You know, that kind of thing. Hebrew poetry is more of you parallel. You'll say something, and then you'll say the same thing in different words, or you might say the opposite. You know, you'll have synthetic parallelism. You have antithetic parallelism. You've got ascending parallelism where it keeps building up. So it doesn't necessarily rhyme at the end because of the way the Hebrew language is. So the first part here is praise concerning God. And then the second part is praise for God's deliverance. So we go from who to what. Okay, and then it talks about him coming to rescue. Where? Goes from what to where. And then praise for the reasons for deliverance. Goes from where to why. And then from why to how. Praise for God's ability that he's given to David. All right, so another thing that happens in the psalm, they have a thing, it's called a chiasm. The word chi is a Greek letter. This is CH in Greek. It looks like an X. A chiasm is a kind of a form where you've got like A, B, C, B, A. Say, God, David, the law, David, God. And the main thing in a chiasm is the focus. All right? So we're going to have one of those come up. So I'm giving you a heads up. When I say there's a chiasm in the text, you can look, you can see it if you know what you're looking for. All right? And it's a kind of a poetic way of focusing your attention on something. All right? All right. So we start out by praising God concerning who he is. God, David is praising God for who he is, for who he knows himself to be. He's not making up God. He's not projecting his wish list on the universe like Freud said. He's praising God for who he is, for who he knows himself to be. We're starting with God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Eight things David, he starts off with Lord, and that is YHWH, the covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps his promise. He says, the Lord is, now what are the things he says about the Lord? There are eight of them. My rock,
fortress.
My fortress, that's two, my deliverer, God of my strength. But David's talking about his own strength there. He's, okay, all right. Number four, my shield, the horn of my salvation. Five, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. Okay, now, God is my rock. There was a tradition that David was buried in a rock in Jerusalem. And his tomb was in a rock. The Lord is my rock, my fortress. That means a stronghold, somewhere you can go and be safe. He is my deliverer. That's a major theme in this psalm. He's the one who comes and rescues. He delivers. You know, Jesus, one of the titles of Jesus is our deliverer, our rescuer. The God of my strength in whom I will trust. God is the source of David's strength. David could not be king unless God had strengthened him. The Old Testament has a beautiful verse at one, as the day so shall my strength be. God can give us strength when we are without strength. He says, my shield. He's the one who quenches the fiery darts of the evil one. My shield. And the horn of my salvation. Horn means strength. The one who delivers. The strength behind my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge. My Savior. You deliver me from violence. The more that people reject God, the more violent the culture becomes. Okay? You kick God to the curb and you court his judgment. Okay? There is a prayer-free zone, and it's called the curse of God. If you don't allow prayer in a public place, then you're inviting Satan to fill up the spiritual void. You understand this. There is no vacuum in the spiritual life. When God is not welcome, Satan will step in. And it says, my Savior, you rescue me from violence. Now he makes a resolve, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And you know the psalm. All right? It comes from here. All right, so number one, who are we praising? God. Number two, why are we praising? Deliverance. This has to do with death. Now, the Hebrews weren't very good sailors, okay? When they think of being in the ocean with the waves, I think of one nautical Hebrew, nautical but nice, Jonah. The Jews never really had a very good navy. They were relatively home in the mountains, but they didn't like to get out in the waves and that kind of stuff. And so when he talks about the waves of death, he's talking about his enemies as if it were a flood coming upon him. And this is all negative imagery, all right? The people who hate him, his enemies, have come in like a flood, all right? And he's going to call out to the Lord because he's going down. It says, verse 5, when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness overwhelmed me. The ropes of Sheol, the ropes of death, surrounded me. The traps of death confronted me. They came out in front of me. All right, so we're in a bad situation here. And notice that the poetry, this is ascending parallelism. It's mounting. All right, so we got waves of death that surround him. The floods of ungodliness overwhelmed me, made me afraid. The ropes of the grave surrounded me, and the traps of death came out in front of me. They've got him bound. It's all around him like a storm at sea. And it looks hopeless. Then, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Now, this is central. Right. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. Now, God is going to come to rescue him. And I want you to pick up on something. God hears David's prayer in his temple. And he comes down and he basically overturns heaven and earth because he's coming to rescue David personally. Okay? And I want you to pick up on the imagery here. God's in his temple, and he hears God. See, you got to realize, when you see answered prayer, you have moved the hand of God. Now, you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But he answered. He came to your relief. And David is going to give thanks for that. All right, now, I want you to pick up on this mounting thing. Think in terms, spatial terms, from God's temple to riding the storm to splitting the sea to delivering David. Because it's where his help's coming from. It's not coming from the hills that surround him. It's coming from God. In my distress, I called upon YHWH. That's the personal name of God. The God who hears and answers, keeps his covenant. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. You see the parallelism there? That's synonymous parallelism. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Now, this temple is not necessarily the temple in Jerusalem, although he's probably referring to that because that's where God has his home in Israel. But he could be hearing from the third heaven, but where Ezekiel visited. But he hears from his temple, and it says, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven, the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken." Something's happened. "Because he was angry." Now, why is God angry? David's distressed. The people who are distressing him. God's coming to deliver David. He's angry, but his anger is not sinful anger. It's righteous anger, like when Jesus cleansed the temple. "Because he was angry, smoke went up from his nostrils." Now, this is an anthropomorphism. We know God the Father doesn't really inhabit a body. But smoke went up from his nostrils. I mean, he's really upset about this. When Jesus cleansed the temple, the Greek word means he snorted like a horse. I mean, he was really upset. And he cleansed the temple. He says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations, and you've turned it into a nest of robbers." And you want to know what upsets Jesus? Well, that does. "Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth." You remember the night they were taking Jesus hostage in the Garden of Gethsemane in the book of John, and they said, "Are you Jesus?" And he said, "I am." And they all fell flat. The whole cohort, he flattened them. He said, "I am." And they just, okay, yeah. Coals were kindled by it. So there's residual fire. This fire that comes from his mouth, coals are kindled by it. "He bowed the heavens also and came down." He's shaken the earth. Now he's bowing the heavens. He's bowing heaven and earth to come to David's personal aid. "With darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew." When Ezekiel got the vision of the Ancient of Days, we'd say God the Father, he was on a throne and the wheels within wheels and the cherubs, they're the ones before the throne that reflect God's glory. "He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice." Now, you see how the parallelism go there. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. You're saying the same thing in different words. "He sent out arrows and scattered them." Scattered who? The enemies. He sent out arrows, bolts of lightning, and scattered them. The enemies. "Lightning bolts, and he vanquished them." That's synonymous parallelism there. "He sent out arrows and scattered them." Arrows what? What are we talking about? Lightning bolts. "He scattered them. He vanquished them." Who? The enemies of David. "Then the channels of the sea were seen." He split the waters like he did with Moses. And you can see the channels of the sea. "The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of," YHWH, "at the blast of the breath of his nostrils." Okay, so, you think God's showing up? Yeah. What is the whole imagery here? What is the overarching image that you get when God is coming for David's defense?
He's not a happy camper.
Well, he's angry. All right? I remember one time we went to Niagara Falls, and we were seeing Niagara Falls from the Canadian side, from Horseshoe Falls, and they have got a tunnel dug in the rock that comes out behind Niagara Falls. And Dean Bush was, they give you this little thing that you put on, and it's like this little cheesy parka thing, and it comes over your head. You look like one of those Keebler elves. And I remember Dean Bush, he looked, you know, ridiculous in that thing. But we all had to wear it, some Canadian thing. And anyway, we're under there, and there is Niagara Falls up there. And we're walking closer and closer, and 1 million gallons a minute are coming in front of us. And the thing that I remember is the power. The everything was shaking. And, you know, it was frightening, and then I looked at Dean Bush and get tickled. And so it was kind of like back and forth. But this is nothing compared to God. The power, you almost can feel it. You can almost see it. It would be very difficult to film this. Okay? He sent from above. He took me. God took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Now, you remember back in 21:15 when David was exhausted in the middle of a battle, and there was a guy with a new kind of sword that showed up. He was the son of the giant. His name was Ishbi-Benob, and he was going to finish David off. David is writing here. He's writing from experience. Even those who hated me, they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord, YHWH, the Lord was my support. He was my shepherd's staff. He was my support to lean on. He also brought me out into a spacious place. He mentions shepherd's staff, and now he changes the imagery from the ocean that's taking him down to a broad pasture, a broad space, a place of safety with the shepherd's staff. The Lord is his staff. He delivered me because he delighted in me. All right, so he goes from who to what, from what to where, from where to why. Why is he praising God? He praises him. He's going to give reasons for his deliverance. Now, we've got a chiasm coming up from verse 21 to verse 25. All right? And it works like this. You start with God. All right? Then you go to David. Then David. Then the law. Then David. Then David. Then God. All right, you see the chiasm? Where is the focus? The focus is on keeping the law. All right? Now, start in verse 21. The Lord, YHWH, rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, you know and I know that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah says it. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can fathom it? Peter said to Jesus, "I depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." One guy Jesus helps in the New Testament says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Okay? The righteousness that we have is the righteousness that Jesus imputes to us. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For he has made us to be sin, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We aren't to seek our own righteousness. We are to seek the righteousness of Christ that he transfers to our account. Don't miss that. We're not trusting in our own good works here to deliver us. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. All right, so we've gone from Yahweh to David. And then he says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Now, we know about Bathsheba. We know about the murder of Uriah the Hittite and the lies that he used to cover that up. If it wasn't for the Messiah, faith in the Messiah, David is not going to deliver himself by his righteousness. Okay? "And have not wickedly departed from my God." He's talking here about, you know, when he repented and says, "Create in me a clean heart." "For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them." I think he's talking about the trajectory of his whole life. "I was also blameless before him because God forgave him." There is forgiveness in Jesus. "And I kept myself from my iniquity." You notice there he says, "I kept myself from my iniquity." He resolved and God strengthened him and he departed from that. "Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes." So we begin and end with God, and in the middle, the law, which is clean and pure and just, and it lets us know what God likes and what he doesn't like. Okay? So he says in verse 26, "With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save, you will rescue the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down." Now, this is a theme that's repeated. James 4:6, Proverbs 3:34, 1 Peter 5:5, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The ones who are proud and shaking their fists at God, God can bring them down. The ones who are humble, he can lift them up. Number 29, verse 29. "You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." All right, number 4, praise for his abilities. In order to be king of Israel, Jesus had to have strength. He's got a big job. And if God gives us the strength and ability to have whatever job he gives us. And we need to thank him for that. It's not like I've done this all myself. Okay? You've got an artery right here. It's the size of my finger. It's called the carotid artery. That thing plugs up. In about 2 minutes, you're going to have the same IQ as a rock. Okay? What have you got that God has not given you? Okay? You say, well, this is the greatest country in the world, and I built it. I tell you what. The only reason America has ever been called great is because of a great God. And when you abandon him, he will abandon you. And we put men and women up on pedestals where only God belongs, and then we're wondering why he's upset. See, all this has been done before. It's just idolatry. We're creating God in our image and bowing down some tin thing that Nebuchadnezzar made, or bronze, or some little thing with a green screen. Heaven forbid. He says, you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. If you can't see, you're not going anywhere. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop. One person running against a troop. One person running against 100 men. By my God, I can leap over wall. Able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. Truth, justice, and the American way. Before they killed him off. Superman. He has been replaced by Superman. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. This is the path of righteousness, by the way. All right. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. All right, the word of the Lord is smelted and refined. The word of the Lord is proven true. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Now, David is witnessing here. God is not just a shield to David. He's a shield to everyone who trusts in him, and that includes us. As well. For who is God except the Lord? Newsflash. There's only one God and the rest are phonies. That is the offense of the Old Testament. The offense of the New Testament is there's only one way to God and the rest are fakes. And the world gets really upset when you tell them that their little tin gods aren't going to get them anywhere. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the deer's feet and sets me on my high places. Now, David is describing something that as a shepherd he's observed many times. When deer run in a geographical area, where do they run? They run the ridges. The deer go on the highest place in the county. The land falls off on either side. The deer are walking on the high places. And deer's feet are very sure-footed. They don't slip. They don't stumble. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. That means steadfast, firm. And he sets me on my high places. Now, this is not just glorious vistas both ways. This is also a place of safety. Because the deer can see any predators coming up. The deer is sure-footed. He runs the ridge. His enemies can't catch up with him. A beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture is Habakkuk. The third, Habakkuk chapter 3. And he quotes this. He has made my deer feet like the feet of deer and set me upon my high places. Habakkuk 3:19. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Now, this is before they had combination bows. And in order to pull a wooden bow, you had to be very, very strong. But to pull a bow of bronze, you had to be massively strong, if such a thing ever existed. He's talking about cutting edge. A bow of bronze is cutting edge military technology, and you have to be strong as an ox to pull that. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so that my ankles did not turn. My feet did not slip. Notice the focus is not on David. He says, you, your enemy, your gentleness, you enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. You say, well, he's just writing this in his private journal. No, he's not. This thing's going to wind up in the Psalms. They're going to sing this in the temple. There's a website, if you're savvy about these things, called Music of the Bible Revealed. A Jewish historian named Suzanne Hake Ventura thinks that she had, it was the time of World War II, that she had decoded the little symbols above the lines in the Hebrew Masoretic text to be a chironomy. A chironomy is a hand signal that was given to a choir so they'd know how to sing a set of notes. It's kind of like Baroque music. If some of you have ever played Baroque, you see the little swirl, and it means you go up and down. It's like that. The Greeks did it. The Egyptians did it. And Suzanne Hake Ventura was saying she thought the Hebrews did it too. What am I saying? The Music of the Bible Revealed will not only give you the songs sung in Hebrew with English subtitles, but they're playing them on period instruments and putting the tune together. And she, in the West Bank of Paris, or East Bank of the Seine in Paris, got a group of Jews. This was during World War II, and they sang one of the Psalms according to her reconstruction. They'd heard it a lot from the cantor. She had that sung, and they all broke down in tears. And you can go to that website, and you can get Aaron's priestly blessing or the Lamentations of Jeremiah or the 23rd Psalm, and you can listen to it in its original. According to, and you can read on her theory and so forth. Fascinating thing. It's free. I mean, you can download it, listen to it. All right. Music of the Bible Revealed. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. In other words, he's defeated his enemies in detail. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have given also the necks of my enemies. When a king defeated his enemies, they'd come and bow before me and put his foot on their necks. And that kind of means, guess who won? He's just using the word for you, I thought. So that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to rescue, even to the Lord, but he didn't answer them. Then I beat them like as fine as the dust of the earth, defeat in detail. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I scattered them. You have delivered me from the strivings of my people. Remember the rebellion of Absalom? He was fighting against his own people. Sheba, there was one, with the northern tribes revolting. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as head of the nations. He's got Gentiles that he's subdued under him. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. Now finally, he says, praise to God for his mercies. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Now, the Lord is YHWH, the covenant-keeping God. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. You know, when we sing, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. That's the way they learn the Psalms, singing them. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Now he switches to you. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, YHWH, among the Gentiles. I will give thanks to you among the Gentiles in the temple when it comes to be built. It isn't built yet. But in the temple, when it comes to be built, you got the court of the Gentiles. They're worshiping God in the middle of the court of the Gentiles. They're praying to the one true God and sing praises to your name. And now a postscript, number 6. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed. He shows chesed. Unfailing kindness. All right. Keset. Unfailing kindness, devotion. He shows mercy to his anointed. Now, who's his anointed? It's David. Yeah, he was anointed as king. To David and his descendants. Who is his descendant who is anointed? Christ. Jesus. What does Christ mean? Anointed one. What does Messiah mean? Anointed one. To David and his descendants forevermore. And so when he ends this, he's talking about Jesus. And he's the one who gives us all strength and deliverance and help. Yeah.
Is there any correlation between that word and Knesset?
I'd have to look that up in modern Hebrew, the root for Knesset. But what we've got here is his Mashiach, his anointed. All right. I don't think they're anointed. They serve in the legislative body. So that's more like an assembly, I would assume. Okay, so what do we get from this? Number one, praise God for his protection, for his salvation, for his victory. And you can go on and thank him, because on the cross, he has been victorious over sin, death, and the devil. All the things that frighten us. Number two, be thankful for his deliverance and for Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to our account. And number three, be courageous, be filled with the Spirit, be thankful. Be thankful. And if anybody asks you to give account for the hope that lies within you or the joy that lies within you, give the praise to him. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for reminding us where our salvation and our deliverance and our rescue comes. comes from. Father, you are our hiding place. You are our rock. You are our fortress, our bulwark, a mighty fortress. Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. Not because we deserved it or earned it, because we know that within us it dwells no good thing, but because of Jesus, because of his righteousness, which has been imputed to our account, you see him when you look at us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.